seemed like the things the Lord gives me seems awful simple. Sometimes it's almost here's what I'm always thinking. I'm just telling you what I've already told you 100 times.
That's what kindly crosses my mind. But still, what it comes down to, you just have to preach what the Lord gives you. And really, I've heard preachers say this. They preach on salvation Sunday morning. They preach to the church on Sunday night. And they do a Bible study on Wednesday night. I wished it was that simple for me. I really wished it was, but it's just not. As I try to follow the Lord, it seems like the little things that I have are simplistic, but I just jump all over the place, and sometimes I can't get out of a text, and sometimes I can't stay in it. So that's just the way it is. I wished I had something better. I wished I was a little more dignified, I guess, or organized. I don't know what the right word is, but the Lord knows what we need, doesn't He? He just knows, and He just helps us along. And so if you would pray with me and for me, and then I'm gonna try to talk to you for a minute about the birth of Isaac. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening, and Lord, I'm just very needy. You know my heart. You know I'm nothing. You don't have no ability outside of you helping me, and if you don't help me, I'd just be a total failure. And I ask you, you promised me your word wouldn't return void, and so I'm leaning on that, trusting in that. I pray you open hearts tonight to receive. And I'm asking you, Father, if you would, to just eternally change us for your glory and your honor. I pray if there's a soul near hell, I pray, Father, you'd speak to them and deal with them and draw them to you. I pray if there's one wayward, one worldly, one carnal-minded, Father, I pray you'd just speak to their heart. And Lord, if you don't do a heart work, then there's nothing done. We just need you, Father. Help us now. Help me to have clarity of thought and speech. And Father, if there's any hindrances in the room, please remove them out of the way. Give the Holy Spirit free course, and we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen and amen. I preached on Isaac not long ago, and I seem like I just can't get away from this fellow Isaac. I'm not, to be perfectly honest with you, I'm not too impressed by his character, but at the same time, he is in the lineage of Christ. And so when we look at his birth tonight, it was a supernatural birth. Actually, it's a picture. If you wanted to preach it this way, it's a picture of a sinner's new birth. It's also a picture of our Lord's birth. It was a birth that was contingent on a covenant. Abraham was promised a seed and didn't have a son to produce a seed, and Isaac was that one in the lineage to come next, and so you could take that and draw a lot of truths from that. But here's kind of where I'm at tonight. How did this come about? How was it? Now, I know it all came about because of the Lord. But I want to look at the Abrahamic covenant just a minute and just lightly touch on that, and then work our way up to the text. Here's two people that laughed at what God told them He was going to do. They both laughed at it. They were on different occasions. One Sarah was in the tent, and another time, I've forgotten where Abraham was. We'll see it in just a minute. But they laughed at what God said. They had no faith that what God's saying was going to occur. But yet it did occur. And how did that happen? And how does it happen in our lives? How is it great, miraculous, unbelievable things happen? Now, really, God's work is not based on super miraculous things we see on a regular basis. It's the simple day-by-day faithfulness that God uses and gets glory out of. One fellow said a great spiritual life is not doing great things so much as doing small things in a great way. And so what we do, we take the little things and do our very best with it, and God blesses that and uses it. But every now and then something supernatural happens. And how does that happen? Well, certainly it takes God, we know that. But there is an element on our side. I look at Hebrews 11 and everything, and that's where I'm going to basically end up at tonight. It's about faith, but these two people didn't have faith initially. And I look at how anemic and weak the church, I'm talking about the church, God's church in this Laodicean age, how weak and anemic it is. And you wonder this, what would it take for us to see God move? Maybe this isn't the right way to say it, but in a miraculous way, in a way that He hasn't moved before. And can we even expect that in these last days that we're living in? And so I just want to start. That's just kind of where I'm at. I just kind of want to trace this thing just quickly. Again, if I'm not careful, I'll just bang around in this and say the same things over and over. And I certainly don't want to do that, but let me just read in chapter 21, just read the text, verses 1 through 8. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said He would do. Let me start over because I added a couple of words there. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And I want to stop right there. The text and the story goes on, but I want to stop that right there. How is it a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman have a child? And here's what you would say, it's an impossibility. And the fact of the matter is, it is, fleshly speaking, it's an impossibility. And so I want to just go back and I want to go back to Genesis. Let's start in chapter 12, if I'm not mistaken, when Abraham leaves. And just read a few verses and lead up to the what went on. And then at the end, I just really want to drive home on this issue of faith. And that's really where we're headed tonight. And so we see this in chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now in this first promise of the first mention of the Abrahamic covenant, basically God promises Abraham a seed and a land. Now if you wanted to alliterate it, a seed and a soil, or however you want to say it. But he promised him a son. There's a couple of other promises in there. He promised he'd be a blessing. He really promised to protect him. I'll bless those that bless you and curse them that curse you. There's a few other promises, but he promised him a seed, and he promised him, and that seed, and I will make of thee a great nation. So he promised he's going to take Abraham's seed, and he's going to make them great. And we know it's the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens, speaking of the earthly seed and the heavenly seed. We understand all that. But there is a promise to Abraham. Now, I don't know what age Abraham is at this point, but when I look at this, I'm thinking probably he's maybe at the age he could bear children or have children, and probably thinking that God will do something soon to bring the seed on and give him the land. So Abraham leaves. Genesis chapter 13, I believe it's 13, verse 14. And this is after Abraham separates from Lot. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So here is some addition to the Abrahamic covenant. Just a few more details. He shows him the land and again tells him what he's going to do with his seed. And so again, Abraham, it's reinforced to him again that his seed is going to be as the dust of the earth, a great seed. All right, let's go to Genesis 15. And I'd like to read several verses here. I'm going to start in verse 1. And it says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy seed and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now let me just stop right there a minute and say this. Abraham's concerned about his seed at this point. He said, I'm going childless. And so he's concerned not so much about the land, because he's journeying in the, I guess he's journeying in the land. He can see that. But he's concerned about the seed. Now look in verse chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Not only is Abraham in chapter 15 and verse 2 concerned about the seed, but in chapter 16 and verse 2, Sarah's concerned about the seed. And so here is a common concern between the husband and the wife, and it's about children. It's not about the land. No other aspect of the covenant is a concern, but there is concern about the seed. Now, I suspect it's because of their age. I suspect they are thinking now that we're starting to get up in years, and our part in fulfilling God's promise is to have children so He can bless those children and make them a great nation. And so they're both concerned about that. But I'd like to just read a little bit about Abraham in chapter 15. Let's start in verse 2 again. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now I think what he's saying, maybe Eliezer, if I'm pronouncing that right, Eliezer was a servant born in his household. He was born there, and he is the steward of the house. And I suspect, and this is what most of the writers say, and I tend to agree with them, that Abraham's saying, is he going to be the heir? Is this fella going to be the heir? Because I have no children. And verse 4, he's telling God he's next in line with no children. Here's who's my heir is. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Now he's telling him this Eliezer is not going to be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So again he has told him, your seed's going to be great. And Abraham's saying, I don't have any children, and so the heir's going to be Eliezer. And the Lord said, he's not going to be the heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels. And then he reinforces what he's struggling with in belief and says, just look at the stars. And that's how your seed's going to be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so I will stop right there. But I want you to see the battle that Abraham is battling when we come to that text, or come to this text. And then we come to chapter 16, and we see Sarah's battling the same thing. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I think this is a husband and wife issue that's been discussed and been talked about. And it's on both their minds, what are we going to do? Here's what God said. Our part's to have children. We can't have children. What are we going to do? And how are we going to rectify it? And Abraham reminds God, this servant that's born in my household's the next heir in line, and he's going to be the one that's going to produce a seed to make the great nation. God said, no, that's not going to be. Now, here's Sarah's solution to the problem. And Sarah, Abram's wife, bear him no... I'm in chapter 16, verse 1. Sarah has her plan. Abraham is telling God what he thinks is going to happen, or what will happen. But now Sarah has a plan. The Bible says this, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now, let's read on. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. I'm going to call them Abraham and Sarah, if that would be all right. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now here's Sarah, and here's what Sarah, I suspect, let me just take time out and tell you what I suspect. I suspect that they have picked up Hagar when they went down into Egypt over the famine in Genesis 13. They came back out. You remember he told everybody Sarah was his sister, and the king found out and said, "Why'd you do this?" And so when they came out, he came out with great riches, the Bible said. You can go to chapter 13 to read that when you get home if you want to. And he came out with great riches, and he brought this little maid out, and this maid made their life easier. But keep in mind that Egypt is a type of the world. And what we get in the world is unfit for the work of God. And you need to remember that. What you get in the world, it may make your life easier, but there is a good chance it's not something that you can use in the work of the Lord. And in fact, in the end, the baggage you bring with you out of the world is going to hinder you spiritually. And you need to keep that in mind, because it's a little deceptive. Here's Hagar, and she's making Sarah's life easier. She's a maid. She's waiting on her and doing what maids do for their mistresses. And she's doing all those things, and life is good. But we're going to find out she makes life bad in the end. Things do not work out for good. But here's what Sarah says. She pushes this a little farther. She pushes this little maid a little farther than she ought to. Notice what she says to Abraham in verse 2. "It may be that I may obtain children by her." Now here's what she thought, that Abraham and Hagar would get together, and the children that would come out, Hagar may give those children to Sarah, and that'd be Sarah's children, and Abraham's children, and those children would carry that seed on. Can you see, can you follow what I'm saying this evening so far? Here's what I'm trying to say. There's two people, and God said, "Here's what I'm going to do." And it looks like God's not going to do what He said He's going to do. And so they take things in their own hands, and each of them have a solution. And can I say, that's what we do many times. Here's what Sarah is trying to do. She knows that there is a godly work that needs to be done, and she goes about getting it done her way. And how many times do we do that? And can I say too, she got ahead of God. And how many times do we get ahead of God? And can I say too, she's trying to do God's work for Him. Now understand, God uses us. Excuse me. God uses people. I understand that. Excuse me. But the fact of the matter is, there's some things only God can do. You can't save a sinner. I'm convinced what's happened in our world today, back in the 60s and 70s, they say there was a great work going on, I think there was a zeal for evangelism, and I'm afraid they got ahead of God, and they picked them green, and they put them in the church, and they've matured now, and they're in church leadership, and they've never really been saved, and they have no spiritual discernment, and you've got folks trying to carry out the work of God who know nothing about spiritual matters. I'm convinced of that. Yeah, you can't help but believe that if you look around and see what some of the things that's going on. When people bring the world into the church to attract the world, that tells you they have no spiritual discernment at all. That's exactly right. If I bring worldly music into this church to attract the world, to bring them in to preach the gospel, all I've got's a worldly mess in the house of God. Amen. That's right. And all over this country, there's contemporary music and contemporary service, and they think they're doing God a favor, and they have no idea about spiritual matters. Amen. Well, what really happened, it's not their fault. They wasn't saved way back then. They got picked green. But aren't you glad, Dre, you waited on God? Little fella's just broken and God's working in his heart. You didn't do a thing. God did that. Salvation is of the Lord. That's exactly right. God moves on hearts and does His work. And there's things we are to do, but there's things only God can do. And when you try to take it in your hands, you'll make a mess out of it. That's just how it is. Well, here's Sarah. She's got the plan. She's going to take her worldly baggage and she's going to use it in the spiritual realm to accomplish what she knows God needs to do. And can I say, she made a mess out of it. And you ought to learn that lesson out of that. We ought to learn that. And can it is hard to be patient. It's hard to wait on God. It's not an easy thing for you to wait on God to do what you know needs doing. Do you know, there's things I know God needs to do in this church, but if I take it in my own hands, try to do it, I'll make a mess out of it. And it's the hardest thing I've ever done, try to wait on God. And it looks like God is not on time. But God's always on time. He's always on time. Well, I guess I got off. I was going to try to stay on my text tonight and get it out and sat down. But here's what Sarah thinks. God's not going to do what God said He'd do. And we're going to see when the three come down, going down to, what was it, Sodom and Gomorrah? Was that where they was headed? Well, it was, I'm pretty sure. Going down to check that out before they brought judgment, they stopped off with Abraham, talked to him a while, and they reaffirmed that they're going to visit Sarah, and she's in the tent, and she laughs. She laughs about it. Well, Sarah's going to take things in her own hands. Let me not get ahead. And you better be careful about getting ahead of God. Now, sometimes God will use you, and if He puts it on your heart, and you know it's of God, then you better do what God tells you to do. But I want to say, too, you can get ahead of God. And Sarah, she did that. And she thinks this little Hagar is going to give her the kid. A good chance. She's such a good maid that she'll just give that kid up. But when Hagar realizes she's expecting, she starts resenting. She despised. The Bible word is that Sarah used. She was, or verse 4, When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now here's what she knew. She knew Sarah's going to try to take that, would like to have that baby, and may try to make a power move on her once that baby's born. And so Hagar despises her now. Y'all know this. I'm just walking you through what you already know. And so here's this little worldly baggage that's been a blessing, and now it's turning out the wrong way. It's not working like she thought. Her plan is went sideways. And so we see that you know the story. She runs away. The Lord tells her to go back, and she goes back to Sarah, and she spends a little time there, and then Ishmael is born, and Abraham comes to love Ishmael. Now, how do I know he loved him? Because when he had to part with him, it grieved him. It grieved his soul. And you can imagine, dads, if you had a boy and you'd had him for 13 years before Isaac is born, that 13-year-old boy would be precious in your sight. You'd love him. And Abraham did love Ishmael. And so we come to chapter, I want to look at chapter 17 for just a little bit. And the Bible says that I'll start reading in verse 15. Now this is 13 years later. The Bible says, let me see. Let me back up here. Let's look in verse 20 and 22. That's where I wanted to look at. Notice what the Lord says to Abraham. Now, Abraham still doesn't know. They still don't know exactly. They don't know exactly what's going on. Verse 20 of chapter 17, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." Now he knows, he knew it was going to be out of his seed, but now he knows it's going to be, Sarah is going to be the mother of all those nations. And that's where the Muslim world, that's where they get sideways. They think because Ishmael is Abraham's son, they have a right to that land, but the promise was to Isaac. And so we see here, verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And now he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So now in chapter 17, God's through talking. Now here's what God said to Abraham. It's not going to be Hagar's seed, and it's not going to be Eliezer, and it's going to be through the seed of Sarah, you and Sarah. And then he leaves off talking. He quits talking. Now here's Abraham. Sarah has her plan. Abraham reminding God of what his plan's going to be. And so now God says, at this point, and it's getting close, chapter 21 is when it's going to be born. It's at this point, Abraham, they're old. I mean, when Isaac is born, I think he's 100 years old and Sarah's 90. And when Ishmael's born, he was 86 or 87. There's about 13, 14 years difference. And so now they were trying to work up a plan before Ishmael was ever born to produce seed. And 13 years have passed, and God still, 12 years, God still hasn't done what he's going to do, what he's promised them. And I've maybe lost a place for Abraham, but Abraham laughs in one of the verse 17 of chapter 17. Let's read verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He laughed about it. Now look in chapter 18 and verse 10. And this is what's said about Sarah. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, we ought to ask ourselves that sometimes. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Really, is it too hard for the Lord to convict your mom and sister, Brother Brian? Is that too hard? Is that too much? And I just saw you and said that, but I could go around the room, and we've all got loved ones. Is it too hard? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So here is Abraham and Sarah, and they're both laughing at the promises of God. And when I said that, here's probably what you're thinking. That's foolish to laugh at the promises of God. But you know what I'm convinced of? I think we do that many times. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Do you really believe that? Do we believe that enough to labor till reaping time comes? You know what I think? I think that grows dim to us in a way. And maybe we don't laugh, but we really don't believe it like we ought to believe it. Train up a child when he's old. I know what they say about that. You know why they say that? Because it hadn't worked in their life like that. And it brings condemnation. I believe it to be a promise. Now, maybe I understand old is a that may be down the road a ways, but I have to believe what the Bible says is right. But so many times we let that go sideways. And be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Can I say we don't believe that? We laugh at that. We think we can sow to the wind and not reap the whirlwind. Can I tell you, we're kidding ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. Because we're lukewarm, he'll spew you out of his mouth. Do you not believe that? That's the Word of God. We laugh at that. We think we can be lukewarm and still be what we ought to be with God. But you know what he said? He said, because you wouldn't listen or hear me, one day you'll call and I'll not answer. You say, God will always answer my prayer. I don't know about that. What happened? What happened to Abraham? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What happened? Here they are with unbelief. What's what transpired. And can I just say, I don't know exactly what transpired. Was it the disciples that said this to the Lord, increase our faith? Did they not say that? You know what I think? I think we ought to pray that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I've got to hold this for the end, but I'm already wanting to say it to you. It's faith. It's faith that moves the hand of God. Let me read to you. Romans chapter 4. Turn with me. We'll read that and I'll be through. I'll be through here in just a little bit. Romans chapter 4. I want to start in verse 19. And this passage is dealing with justification by faith, righteousness by faith. But I think it will let me make my point. It's speaking about Abraham, and it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now here's what that's saying. That Abraham, here's what fights faith. Circumstances and the weakness of the flesh. That fights faith. We look at the circumstances and we say there's no way. We look at the weakness and the inability of the flesh and we say there's no way. The Bible says that Abraham, being not weak in faith, considered not his own body, his own flesh, his inability, his weakness to perform what he thought God wanted him to do. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. The circumstance or the situation he was in. He considered it not. I'm afraid we give too much consideration to the circumstances and the weakness of the flesh instead of considering and giving attention to the power of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now we're dealing with righteousness in this chapter. And so it goes on and says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. But the fact I want you to see is that somewhere, even though Abraham laughed, he got his eyes off his inability, his wife's inability, the circumstance of their age and the situation that old age had brought on them, and he placed faith in the power of God and the promise of God, and he rested in that, and God, who is always faithful, came through for him. And that's what we have to do. Let me read this other on Sarah. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. How was she enabled to conceive? Through faith. Not faith in her ability, faith in God's power. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was fat past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now here's what I'm trying to say to you. I think we limit. I meant to look that scripture up in, is it in the Psalms where it says they limited the Holy One? Well, it doesn't mean anything if you don't know that verse. But they limited him. And I'm going to tell you what I'm convinced of. And here's what a fellow said one time. We watered down our message by saying I'm the worst one, and including the preacher, including himself in it, that we're really trying to water down our message. And maybe that's so, but I really feel like I struggle in the area of faith many times. And I'm just being honest. I'm not trying to water down the message, but I think we all struggle with just putting faith on what thus saith the Word of God. We're focused on what our situation, our circumstances, the world we're living in, how bad everything is, and we limit what God wants to do for you and I. Now here's what I'd like to do is take all these great accomplishments in Hebrews 11, and can I tell you, it was by faith. It was by faith. The way we achieve spiritually, truly achieve. Now, there's folks with charisma who can get things done, fleshly speaking. But if I can get it done in my flesh, what good is it? But here are some folks who did things beyond their ability to do, and it was because of faith in the Lord. Now here's what you're saying, ho hum. I hear that all the time. I you're not telling me anything new. Has it changed your life? Can faith allow us to do what we can't do? You've got to ask yourself that. Can faith allow us? Hey, can I say these folks were regular folks? Hebrews 11, there's regular folks. Now, they all didn't do great things, and others, they were slain by the sword, and you can go through all those things. You know, Brother Willis preached that message. But can I say some accomplished what they could not do because they were willing to trust God's Word at what He said? Are we willing to do that? Can I tell you, they was trying to solve the problem before Ishmael was born. 12 years later, God still hadn't moved. But it didn't mean God wasn't going to move. He moved. And He moved because they had faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can quote all these and you can bring verses to me and all those things. But the fact of the matter is, we don't trust God to do much more than what we can do. Here's what James says, and I'm going to cut through, and I know it's talking about wisdom, but just get the gist of what's being said. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let him ask in faith. What is faith? Let's define faith. Believing what God says. Putting your trust in what He says, full trust, what He says. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And here's what I want you to get. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We pray and we don't even believe God's going to answer what we're asking Him for. And the reason we don't know if it's God's will or not. Well, I'm not sure God wants to do it that way. Well, I know that. Then just pray, God, thy will be done. We ought to have faith. Here's what I think. I think we have lost the power of God in many cases because our faith has grown anemic. We really don't think God's going to do much. And thus, we limit God. Here's what I'm convinced of. Faith moves God. I think about that judge, by her continually wearying me, I'm going to answer. You know what faith did for that woman? It made her keep approaching to ask for help. The Syrophoenician, when she came to Jesus, he didn't even answer her. He didn't say nothing to her. Can I tell you, that didn't discourage her. She had faith that the Lord could do something for her child, and she would not leave. And then he said, I'm not sent to you. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That did not hinder her. It did not stop her. And then he said, it's not meek to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Almost was offensive to her. She did not let that hinder her. Why? She had faith the Lord could help her daughter, and she hung on to that faith through the no answers, through the insults, through whatever else the Lord said to her. And in the end, her faith won out, and the Lord touched her child. And yet we just go around and, well, the Lord's anemic. His hand's too slack. His ear's too dull. He can't hear us. His hand's too slack. He can't save. Really, I need to sit down and let one of y'all preach this to me. I'm afraid our faith's not what it ought to be. And here's what we ought to say. Lord, increase our faith. Amen. Increase our faith. It ought to be a constant prayer request on our heart. My, if you had the faith, you know, everybody's thinking the faith verses right now. If you had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. You know the verse I'm talking about. And we think that's a joke. But can I tell you, that's the Word of God. That is the Word of God. I'm afraid we've let our circumstances and our human frailty do what it did initially to Abraham and Sarah. And we would never say it, but we'd almost smirk on the inside that God could do what we feel like needs to be done. And here's what I just want to encourage you. I don't know. You might say faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, so I need to spend more time in the Word of God. And I wouldn't disagree with that. You might say I need to pray, Lord, increase my faith. I wouldn't disagree with that. I don't know. I don't know that I have all the answers. But here's what I do know. Without faith, we're not going to please Him. I know that. And it was by faith the elders obtained a good report. And then he goes through that good report in Hebrews 11. And if we're going to have a good report, we've got to have faith. And that's just how it is. And I don't know how you're going to go from laughing like Abraham and Sarah did to believing like they did. But that's where we have to get if God is going to work and do and use us in this Christian walk. And it's elementary. Every one of you know the verses I've used and the things I've said. But yet we're anemic. And we're powerless in so many ways. And I'm not talking about this name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and all that junk. I'm talking about a true work of God. Abraham and Sarah, it was God that did the work. Do you want God to do the work in our lives and in our families and in our church? It's going to take faith. And that's just the simple truth of it. And I'm afraid we really don't believe. We don't believe Him for what He says to us. And you can say, oh me, or hallelujah, or whatever you want to say about it. But the fact of the matter is, you're not going to please Him unless you have faith. Let's bow our heads this evening. Just a verse of a song.